It's a week till Christmas. Some of the kids are probably counting the sleeps. That's usually what kids do, so many sleeps till Christmas. And the shops are telling us how many shopping days there are till Christmas, just to remind us in case we've forgotten. It's something, it is a great time of celebration. We had, as Brian mentioned in his poem, people look forward to that. And for others, it can be a time of, I know, of difficulty, loneliness, family pressures, stresses, shopping, all those different things. I heard on the news last night that they said that in the next 7 days, Australians will spend on average $1 billion a day in the shops. It's quite incredible, isn't it? And a lot of that, as Brian said, on credit cards. It's a wonder that, and you tend to understand why some people say, well, look, why is it worth it, this whole Christmas thing? Let's just forget it. Let's do away with it. And we know there's a lot of traditions around Christmas, and so there's some good times and celebrations, there's some difficulties. But what we have been trying to do over the last few weeks is just to put aside some of those different traditions that people have and really come to the truth of Christmas. And it's all really bound up in this name, Emmanuel, God with us. We have considered that God in this Emmanuel, he's always wanted us to be with him, that sin had severed that relationship, and then God made steps to restore man to be with him. And that came, as we found in our first message, through firstly the promised seed. After man disobeyed and that relationship was severed, there was a promise that was given to the first man and the first woman about the seed of the woman. And we understand that that was unique, that when we talk about the seed, or that we usually, in the Bible, it talks about the seed of the man, but this is the seed of a woman. And it goes on to tell us in Isaiah that the prophecy related to that, that it would be a child that would come into the world, that would be born of a virgin. And this son that would be born into the world would be the one that would crush the head of the serpent, the one that enticed or drew away Adam and Eve, and that he would ultimately restore mankind to God and deal with the problem of sin. And then last week we considered that he's not only the promised seed, that was also the provided son. We looked at the prophecy in Isaiah, and it says that unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And in considering that, we looked at the different aspects of whose son is he. Well, he's the son of Adam, we found. He's the son of David. He's the son of Mary, and he's the son of God. All of those had significance. And we found that this was all fulfilled in the first reading that we had this morning, when Mary was, this humble Jewish woman, was confronted by this angel and told that she would be the one that would bring the Saviour into the world. Well, today we're going to consider the third part of this series on Emmanuel, and that is a Saviour born. So we had a seed promised, and then the son given, and the Saviour born. And that was the message of the angels. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. The real question is, why do we need a Saviour? Well, we just mentioned about all the hassles and the stress and the problems of Christmas, and that people have. Certainly people feel they want a way out of all of that. They want a way out of the problems of the world, but it's much, much more than that. As we see that this was a rescue mission that was mounted by God, where God himself, the creator of the universe, the eternal God, the all-powerful God, stepped into his creation in order to rescue us. We have to understand why we need rescuing, and really at the heart of Christmas, we know Christmas itself is just a day, it's a tradition, but at the heart of the coming of Christ in Emmanuel is this need for us to be redeemed, and we'll see that today. So firstly, I want us to look at three components. We're going to look at the messengers that were sent, and then we'll look at the message of that was actually given, and then really what that all means and what that means to us today. So firstly, let's consider the messengers, and in verses 8 and 9, we're told about these angels that came in. But in backtracking a bit on that, we need to understand God was supernaturally ordering the events of his son's entrance into the world. That, we said, started with this promise right at the beginning of the seed of the woman. It was then verified by prophecies throughout the time, particularly in Isaiah and Jeremiah, about that this child would be no ordinary child. In fact, it would be a child born of a virgin. Now, that's significant because we understand that through Adam, sin came into the world. And therefore, this child being born of the virgin, not being born of Adam, of man, would therefore not have the sin, not have the sin problem, not would potentially be sinless, and that's what happens with that as well. He's born in the house of David. We're told the prophecies related to that. And then we're also told in the prophecies about the place of his birth, Bethlehem. And as we see in the opening parts of Luke chapter 2, all of that is coming together. God is ordering the events for this unique time, the entrance of his son, of God himself into the world. Micah 5:2 reminded us that it was Bethlehem. And as he said, we sing, "O little town of Bethlehem." It's a small town. It's only 4 miles out of Jerusalem. Yet it's called the city of David, Bethlehem, also the house of bread. And God moved Joseph and Mary, who went from Nazareth down to Bethlehem for the birth. As we find that because of the census, the taxing that was done, every family had to return to the place where they were born or their ancestors were, and Joseph, being the husband of Mary, not the father of the child, we know, the husband of Mary, but Mary was with him, they went down to Bethlehem. And the announcement, the actual account of the birth is actually very simple. You'd think that this is the Saviour of the world. He's coming into the world, that there would be, we'd get in the scriptures all these great details about the birth. But if you read in verses 6 and 7, it just says her days were accomplished. She brought forth her son. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, put in a manger. There was no room for them in the inn. We, in our Christmas stories, build all sorts of wonderful things around that, and you know, and when you look at the nativity scenes, but it's all very simple and very humble. But what was profound, the birth was profound, but the announcement was really what was profound here as well. Now, God conveys his messages or his word to man through a number of different ways. In the Old Testament, God on occasion, and it'll be in the New Testament, God on occasion spoke directly, audibly to people. And that would happen with that. Typically also he would speak through prophets, people that he had appointed to convey a message to the people. We have many of the Old Testament books are prophets that would be giving God's message to both Israel or to the people, to the other countries about judgment, about future events. But of course, God also used angels. Who are angels? Well, angels are spirit beings. They're created by God. You go back to the beginning and we're told that they were obviously the first created beings because they were present at creation. We also know that Satan or Lucifer was the highest of the angels who rebelled against God and took a number of the angels with him. But those angels that remained were faithful messengers of God. They would give, many of them were involved just in the worship of God, but some were involved in taking God's message to people. And we, today people think about angels and they think about all sorts of pretty little things with wings and little cherubs and all that sort of stuff. But these angels, we don't know exactly what they look like. Perhaps not all of them had wings. Some of them did. But what we do know is whenever they appeared, people were terrified. So there was something about these angels that brought great fear. So it's not the sort of things that people think of today. And when they came to bring a message. Now, the angels would bring the exact message that God gave them to. They would not change the message. They would not add their bits to it. So what we are seeing here, that they're giving the message, is what God wants the people to hear. and it's precise. So he said, when they came to these angels, angels came to the shepherds, and it tells us that, to use the King James, they were sore afraid. I think that's what I'm saying, they were really terrified. And you'll notice that even when the angel appeared to Mary and at other times when the angels appeared, the first thing they had to say was, fear not, because there was just this presence about them. Now, we're told in Luke 2 that they came and the glory of the Lord shone around them. So no doubt that was also, and that was the reason also for fear, because the glory of God and the presence of God, without we're told that without God's grace in intervening, that no man can see God and live. And so there's a great fear with that as well. So God chose these angels to convey this very important message. That's the messengers. What about the actual message that was given? Well, verses 10 through 14 tell us that. It says, the angel said unto them, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It was good news. Firstly, I want us to realize that this was given, who was this message given to? Now, if you were going to announce the coming of the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Israel, and you wanted to announce that to the nation of Israel, where would you think you would go? Well, you'd go to the palace or you'd go to the religious people and you would announce that, and it would be, you know, you'd put up posters if we would do it, and you'd pronounce it on whatever media they had through that day. It would be well known that here is coming the Savior. But what we find here is that it's on a still night and they appear to these shepherds. Why shepherds? I mean, like I said, we have the religious people. And in fact, shepherds were considered rather irreligious people, not because they were particularly vulgar people, but the role of a shepherd was often they were out on their own in the wilderness. And the reason they were considered irreligious is because they were out looking after the sheep. They weren't able to participate in all the Jewish religious ceremony that's supposed to take place. You know, they're out looking after the sheep, and they weren't able often to come to maybe the Sabbath celebrations or the different things that were involved in that, because they're out looking after the sheep. And so they were looked upon as being people that weren't very religious people. But God came to them to bring this announcement. Now, there's all sorts of reasons we could think why, but I think one of the obvious reasons is that, well, they were at Bethlehem, and that's where Jesus was born. That was the nearest place. They were keeping, we're told, sheep, and they were obviously looking after them. That's the role of a shepherd. That was nighttime, and they would watch them. That's the time when they would bring them all together, keep them in the, like a sheep, an area where they would protect them from wolves or different things like that. Interestingly enough, that considering where these sheep are, they're at Bethlehem, and as I said, Bethlehem is 4 miles from Jerusalem. It's not unreasonable to think, in fact, the Jewish Talmud said that any sheep that were in that close proximity to Jerusalem were the ones that were going to be used for the sacrifice. And so there is that these sheep are the ones that were probably being prepared for the temple sacrifices. Of course, Jesus appears to the shepherds, and it's, I guess, also in some ways we think about the fact that Jesus was referred to both as the good shepherd and also as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb that took away that takes away the sin of the world. So perhaps no accident that that would happen. I'm sure it wasn't, and there was some significance in that. But let's look at the message. The message was to them, they said, I bring you good tidings or good news of great joy. Not just a little bit of joy, great joy. A lot of joy. What's so joyful about this? We'll find in a minute, but it is something that the angels, when they have been sort of in on what they've been observing, what is taking place, obviously they knew, had some, as they saw this unfold. In 1 Peter, we're told that the angels desire to look into these things. It's something that the angels are interested in as well, to see what God is doing in the affairs of man and see how God, in his grace, is about to work. And this is great joy not only to man, but to them as well. But it's great joy, we're told, to all people, not just to Israel. You see, Israel were awaiting their Messiah. They're expecting that there would be one coming. They didn't know exactly when, although you know, there was obviously prophecies that could help them with that. We find later on some magi from further away were able to realize that this was the time. But it wasn't just to the nation of Israel, although it was to the nation of Israel, because it tells us that was born in the city of David. That was the fulfillment of God's promise. Born in the city of David, a savior. Now, you know, Christmas is not just about a birth. We think about this little baby born, but it's about a coming. It's about Jesus Christ, about God sending his son. He's coming to the earth. We're told that unto you this day in the city of David, fulfilling the prophecies again, is a savior, which is Christ the Lord. A savior. What's a savior? One who saves. And, you know, we think about that today. I just think you mentioned about on the island last Sunday night, there was a guy that was rescued who fell off the pier at San Remo, and another person came and rescued him, saved his life. And that person needed a saviour, needed someone to step in because they couldn't save themselves. And this reminds us that that we need a saviour, as we'll see in a minute. Now, it's interesting because it didn't say unto us is born a child who will grow up to be a saviour one day. He's the saviour right now. You go, hang on a minute, he's a baby. How can a baby save anyone? Well, that gives us an idea of his true identity. As we said last week, the Son of God has always been the Son of God. He is not created. He has never, he's eternally been. We have one God in three persons, God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son has always been the Son. He didn't become the Son, but he did take on flesh. He did take on humanity. And so was he the Savior? Yes, he was the Savior in the past. He was the promised Savior. In fact, in Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11, this is what God says. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me was there no God formed, neither shall there be after me. He's not saying that God was formed. He's saying God has always existed. There is no created God. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So by calling him the Savior, it tells us that he's God. God himself. In fact, that's verified there by the rest of the title. He says the Savior, Christ the Lord. Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one. But Lord, being he is the Lord. You see, the Jewish people knew that the Messiah was coming. There were so many Old Testament prophecies and things pointing to this Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. The Christ, the word Christ is the same as Messiah. It's just the Greek equivalent of it. This is the Messiah. What they didn't realize, what they failed to realize, is this Messiah would be God himself. So God is now stepping into his creation. He is taking on flesh, as it were. So it's not just about a birth, it's about a coming. And his earthly name gives us testifies of why he came. It said, we know he's referred to as Emmanuel, but the name that we were told in Matthew chapter 1 that he was told to be given was that you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah, or God saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christ is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. In Acts chapter 2, this is what Peter says in his message on the day of Pentecost, when he's talking about Jesus after his crucifixion and resurrection. He says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus who you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is Christ the Lord. We sometimes think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and those names roll off our tongue, but we need to think about what each of them mean. And they then tell him that there would be evidence of this. And you know, this is what they've told him, but the angels then say, well, here's the sign, here's the proof of it. You'll find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now, swaddling clothes is not unusual because the, you know, that's what they, what it's just the cloth that they would wrap up the baby in when it was born. In a manger might have been unusual because, again, as they said, they had no room in the inn that they were at, so they put the baby in the manger, a feeding trough. Not only is there this promise, there's the proof of that promise. And so because they were close to Bethlehem, they were able to, as it were, just walk down the hill and find this place. Now, you know, often the movies show this great shaft of light and all these different things. We don't know how they found the place, but we do know that it's a small town. So obviously it wouldn't have been that hard to find the baby. Whether there was some sort of shaft of light or whatever, we don't know. But God obviously led them to Mary and Joseph and the baby. But this message was then finished up with this enormous outburst of praise from, it says, a multitude of angels. Now, a multitude is not one or two, and it's not like you see on the sometimes on the movies when they've got like four or five. We're talking about a multitude. You can't count them. There's so many of them. And they then were singing and they were praising God. And it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, people often at Christmas say, well, Christmas is a time of peace. It's a time of, you know, an absence of war, when goodwill to men, you know, we should be kind to one another. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that glory to God in the highest, glory to God in heaven, in the highest, he is the highest, and peace on earth, peace and goodwill toward men, is the fact that God has extended peace to mankind through the coming of his Son. Romans 5 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, it's by faith that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God with us. God is offering a peace and extending goodwill towards individuals, not just towards, it's not towards a nation, it's to individuals, you and me. God is making that offer. And we know that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God is making an offer to reconcile mankind to himself. Now, man has to respond to that. But this is an incredible thing. And this is why the angels are praising God, because they have, the angels who have been there from the beginning have seen what has happened with mankind, and the world wasn't getting better, it was getting worse, and all these different things were happening. They saw God, they finally seeing, this is what God has planned. This is the amazing plan that God had created before the foundation of the world, before the angels were created. This is the plan that God has to redeem mankind. What a cause of praise it should be, not only for angels, but for men as well. Well, that's the meaning that we've looked at. Sorry, we've looked at the messengers who are the angels. That was the message that was given. Well, what does that mean to us? Unto us is born a Saviour. What did it mean to them? Well, of course, it was announcing the coming of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is, why do we need a Saviour? Well, because we're in trouble. We go back to the beginning. We know that mankind was given a choice. God's desire was that it would be God with us forever, that we would walk in obedience and fellowship with him, that we would live in a perfect world without sin. But God also gave mankind a choice: obey him and live with him in perfection forever, or disobey him and there would be consequences. He said to Adam, in the day that you would eat of this fruit, you would surely die. And that's what happened, not just not physical death immediately, but a separation from man and God. And so man was now estranged from God. We know in Genesis chapter 3, there was not only an effect on the relationship, but an effect on all of creation. And so when we look around at the world today, as great and wonderful as the world is, there is, you know, a lot of good things about the world. We have to understand that sin has affected every part of this creation. Now, we look at things today and there are things that we would say, well, does that mean that there's nothing good in this world? Well, what we mean, there's nothing that's uncontaminated by sin. Sin has, that's why we have decay, we have death, we have, you know, in mankind we have hatred and evil. All of these things are because of the judgment that came into the world because of sin. Romans 5:12 tells us that before by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned. We are all in Adam. We're all related to Adam, and as a result, sin has affected every one of us. We cannot save ourselves. That's why we need a Savior. Now, there's two ideas in the world today about, you know, what we can do to solve our problems. One is the idea of moralism. It says that, you know, you can save yourself through good works. If we improve the world through education, through government, through military, whatever we need to do, that somehow we can make the world a better place. But ultimately, any attempt to do that is not going to solve the problem of sin. It's not going to solve the problem of evil in the world. And that's exactly what, you know, people have realized. We are now wealthier, we're more educated in the world today, we have access to all sorts of information, health, all sorts of things. And you only have to look around in the world at the things that have happened in the last week in different parts of the world, whether you talk about locally here in Australia or whether you talk over in Syria or different parts of the world, that there is a problem of evil that still isn't solved. And no amount of effort from man is going to solve it. If we could save ourselves through our good works, there would be no need for a Saviour. Of course, the other idea is that's sprung up is relativism. It's the idea that, you know, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. In fact, really, no one is really lost. You know, that's just your idea of what you think is bad and what you think is good. And that because everyone can live their own lives and essentially determine what's right and wrong for themselves. That's very much the pervading idea today. You know, you have your truth and you have my truth, and as long as you don't tread on mine, that's okay. Well, it never works that way, unfortunately, because the reality is what you do and what you believe affects other people. And there isn't just my idea of truth. You didn't invent the event right and wrong. There is a right and a wrong, and it's not just a social construct. There is a truth that is external to us. There's an ultimate truth, and that truth, of course, comes from God. Now, if you think about those, if in that case there was an all-accepting God of love that said, look, it doesn't matter what you do, it's all okay, well, again, there wouldn't be a need for a Saviour. So when we see this pronouncement of this news that there is born to us a Saviour, it tells us straight away that there's a problem that we need to be saved from. And salvation, because it says he's born to us and he came to us, the sun is given, the light is shined into the world, it means that salvation has to come from outside us. It's not something, the world, as one as we look around and the things we enjoy in the world, we have to understand when it comes to spiritually, and it comes to these things, the world is a dark place and salvation needs to come from outside of it. So we need a Saviour. Well, what about this Saviour? Well, this Saviour must be a qualified Saviour. You can't just have anyone to save. That Saviour must be, as we would often say, ready, willing and able. He must be ready to save. He must be willing to save and he must be able to. Firstly, he's got to be ready to save. I mentioned on last Sunday night, there was a guy that was fishing on the pier at San Remo and he fell into the water and he couldn't swim and there's quite a strong current. And I read this in the paper. And there was a man there who was a tradesman and he actually grabbed two eskies out of his car and used them as flotation and actually rescued the guy. Now, it was quite incredible when you read about this that he was ready to save. He acted on it. And then he yelled out to call 000 and they came and they rescued the guy. So it was quite, you know, these sorts of things happen more often than we think. He was ready to save. If you had waited for the ambulance to come, I'm sure the guy, because he had already had water in his lungs, he probably would have drowned. The timing of the rescue operation has to be perfect. Well, Galatians 4:4 tells us, it says, when the fullness of time was come, so just at the right time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's significant. Why? It says, to redeem them that were under the law. God needed to be a suitable saviour, and Jesus Christ is a suitable saviour, and because he was born of a woman. Now understand, if he was born of a woman and a man, then he would have inherited Adam's sin. And so he would have to pay for his own sin. He couldn't save anyone else. If he was just a spiritual being, he would not be representative of mankind. And so therefore he could not redeem mankind in that way. So only one who is God and one who is man could redeem mankind. That's why it is the virgin birth. We know that for certain. Romans 5, 6 reminds us that when we were without strength, in due time, just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So not only his entrance into the world, his ultimate death on the cross was all God's perfect timing. Now we wonder about, what about those hundreds and hundreds of years before that? What was happening then? Well, God was working towards this event. And because God knows everything and he's in control, we have to know that his timing is perfect. Sometimes we look at things and we want God to act. We realize that God never is late. He's always at just the right time. And this, when he brought his son into the world, it was at just the right time. So he was ready to save. Well, you have to be willing to save as well. You might be ready to save, but say, oh, I don't want to do that. You know, when I read that article about on the paper about the guy drowning at San Remo, I'm going like, what would I have done? Now, I mean, you think I'd want to save the person, but I'm like, well, firstly, would I have been ready? Would I have been willing or able to save this person? It took someone in that case who was willing to say, look, I see this person in trouble. I need to act on it and do something. I'm willing to put my own life on the line, which this person would have had to have done, to go and rescue the other person, this guy who needed saving. Well, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus was willing. We're told in Philippians 2 that he didn't grasp, he didn't grab onto the glories of heaven as thinking, as holding them, willing to not come to earth, so to speak. He made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. He willingly came to save us. Galatians 1:4 says that he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So God the Father's will was that we be rescued. God the Son says, I'll be the one that they'll do it. He's the one that came to Mount as part of that rescue operation. And finally, was he able to save? Well, as I mentioned, the only one that would be able to save us would be God himself. But it would also need to be a man, because it would need to be representative for all of mankind. And so it's only God with us, the God-man, that can do that, that could save us from our sin. And he is the only one that's able to save us. Acts 12 says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none under other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us. Hebrews 7:25 reminds us that he is able to save them that to the uttermost that come by him, to come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, God with us. And he made the way for us to be redeemed, to be restored to God. So what does this mean to us? As I said, it means that we are lost, that we need a Savior. It also means that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And finally, it just also reminds us that we matter to God. See, if we think about all of this, if we didn't matter to God, God would never have bothered. He would never have sent his Son. We were made in the image of God, but we also made as an object of his love. And love isn't something that just came into mind because of what people decided. Love existed before creation existed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had ultimate love for one another and lived in that relationship of love. And then that love was extended to us, made in his image. 1 John 4:9 says that in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You know, the world today says, oh, look, there's no God, you know, we don't, what's the point of all this Christmas thing? God's just a construct of your mind. I read an interesting illustration. It said that in 1961, Yuri Gagarin actually was the first man to go into space, a Russian cosmonaut. He went up and he circled in space. And when he came back, Nikita Khrushchev, who was the premier of Russia at the time, an atheist, Russia was communist and atheist, said, we've sent a man into space and to heavens to see if God was there, and he's not. God doesn't exist. That was his conclusion. Of course, that suited him. Interesting enough, C.S. Lewis, as you know, C.S. Lewis, a British writer who was also a Christian, responded to that at that time by writing and saying, to say that you went to the heavens and you saw God and he didn't exist is like Hamlet going up into this first story attic of his home to see if Shakespeare exists. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, Shakespeare was the creator of Hamlet. Hamlet is a character in the story. And Hamlet could go up into the attic and he could see, you know, well, where's Shakespeare? But unless Shakespeare revealed himself, unless Shakespeare made himself known to Hamlet, stepped into the story, as it were, you wouldn't know anything. And that's exactly what God did. God revealed himself firstly through his creation and other things, but ultimately God stepped into the story. And he stepped into the story to rescue mankind. So the world today looks around and says there is no God, but for us, we understand, it's not just for us, it's true that God not only exists, he has made himself known to mankind. He's ultimately made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, God with us. Hebrews 1, just in closing, says that God, who at various times in diverse manners spake in past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days at this time spoken to us by his Son, who is appointed the heir of all things, through whom he has made all the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding the world of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ is our Saviour. He is God. He is God with us. And we are so glad, I'm so glad today when I think about that, that we have a wonderful Saviour, we have a willing Saviour. Jesus Christ, our Saviour, God with us. What a wonderful truth. And I hope that at Christmas that you can, again, take some moments to reflect, to put aside all the cares and all, even the joys. There's a lot of good things, enjoyment with family and friends at Christmas. But remember that the greatest and most important truth, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our wonderful Saviour. We thank you that he was ready to save us, that he was willing, and that of course he is able. We thank you that it wasn't, that it was only your Son that could do, that could perform that, that could save us. And so we thank you for the free gift of salvation that was given. We know, as with any rescue attempt, that we must respond to the offer of to be saved. And so I pray, if there's anyone here today that has not responded to the offer of salvation, it's a free gift. It's not of anything that we do. It's by faith alone in your Son and what he has done, Lord, that we might be saved. I pray if there's anyone here that is not trusted in Christ, that today would be a time when they would think about that, Lord, that they would not just think about it, they'd act upon it. We pray for the people in our community. We pray that as we've given out these gospel cards into the community, that people would take some time to think about and read the message and understand that you are a present in working in people's lives in this world, and ultimately you want them to come to salvation, to eternal life. And we pray, Lord, that they might realize that and trust in you. And so we thank and praise you for your goodness. Help us to enjoy your grace and in fellowship with one another, in Jesus' name.